Many of us, I think, are just itching to get out into our gardens. Would it stop raining or whatever that other stuff is just for a couple of days? Would the temperature warm up a few more degrees, just enough to rake out the flower beds, start up the garden tractor, turn over the compost heap? Just enough so we can go out and get to work, get good and dirty in our gardens. Because that is what happens in the garden, right? We get dirt under our fingernails, pressed into the creases of our knuckles. We get smudges on our cheeks and on our foreheads, mud stains on our knees. I wonder if that's how God looked when completing the creation. In the beginning, says our scripture, God made all the things, heaven and earth, stars and suns and moons and planets. God moved mountains and carved out rivers and seas. God raised up trees and plants. God formed the creatures of the air and the earth and the sea, the delicate hummingbirds, the majestic lions, the elegant ibises, but also the mud-covered earthworms, and the slimy slugs, and the slippery eels. In an act of providence, God created this balanced, symbiotic ecosystem, and then God reached down and scooped up some dirt and formed it into an image of God's own self and breathed the breath of life into it. God's hands became dirty because birthing humanity is messy business. And we humans, we demonstrate over and over again that God's providence and God's wisdom are not enough to keep us out of the dirt. We make a mess of ourselves over and over again, and over and over again into our messes, God sends grace. Garden variety grace. Maybe that's why Mary Magdalene mistakes Jesus for the gardener on that long ago morning. Jesus, God incarnate, has walked through the very worst of human messes. So maybe there's still some dirt under his fingernails. Maybe the scars on his hands and feet have only just scabbed over. Maybe there's a smudge on his forehead from where he's brushed the sweat away. But in spite of the dirt and the mud and the blood, grace still overflows from him. In fact, grace and Jesus have been inseparable from the beginning. Jesus was born not in a palace or a priestly estate, but in a borrowed stable when there was no room available. His mother was a teenage girl, her betrothed a carpenter, a day laborer. The first ones to hear the angel's message and see the newborn king were shepherds among the lowliest of society. The first to recognize his birth in a star, astronomers from another country. No one but God could create order out of this chaotic entry into the world. And the order God intends is the one where grace prevails, where God's wisdom is known and God's providence is embraced. So throughout his ministry, Jesus showed welcoming grace to the outcasts and healing grace to the broken and forgiving grace to the sinners. On Palm Sunday in Jerusalem, crowds of welcomed, healed, forgiven people hailed Jesus as their king. A few days later, at the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus, hailed as king, wrapped a towel around his waist and lowered himself to the ground and washed their feet in an act of humble service and as an example of gracious love for them to imitate. In that meal, Jesus shared bread and wine with his followers, including the one who would doubt him, and the one who would deny him, and the one who would betray him. From the cross, Jesus asked God to forgive those who killed him And he promised unconditionally to the thief crucified beside him that he too would experience paradise. And because we've heard the rest of the story before, we know that Jesus will forgive Peter for his denials and will bless doubting Thomas with his tangible, touchable presence. Grace upon grace upon muddy, messy grace. And then on resurrection morning, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene as she weeps inconsolably beside his garden tomb. Mary is the first to see what resurrection looks like, the first to tell the story. Mary is the first to grasp this garden variety grace. Grace that tells us God's love for us is not contingent on our goodness or our faithfulness or our personal holiness. God's grace is a gift wrapped up in a mystery. And by its very nature, that grace leads God into the dirt and mud and mess of our world. And then grace lifts us up and out of this mess. That's what Mary experiences, what she tells the disciples. That is the good news of Easter. God loves us in spite of ourselves. Gardens and grace play roles in Victor Hugo's sweeping epic, Les Misérables. Monsieur Bienvenu, the priest who first shows grace to protagonist Jean Valjean, maintains a beautiful garden, and his spiritual practices include a daily walk in that garden, reminiscent of God's daily walks with Adam and Eve in Eden. These deliberate immersions into God's creation renew Monsieur Bienvenu. They are Sabbath time spent with God. They keep him grounded and fill him with God's love and compassion. It is that compassion that enables him to extend grace to Jean Valjean, an ex-convict. As a guest in the priest's home, Valjean initially steals the silver service from the priest's dinner table. Bienvenu turns the silver into a gift, then encourages Valjean to use the silver to become an honest man. Years later, when Valjean is on the run from Inspector Javert, he stumbles into another garden, one tended by a man whose life Valjean saved when he was mayor of Montreal. The man recognizes him at once. The garden belongs to a convent, and in exchange for Valjean's work in the garden, the sisters give Valjean housing and his adopted daughter an education. But unlike Monsieur Bienvenu, Valjean does not find renewal in this rest. He does not find Sabbath rest. He only finds work in this garden. Years later, when he and his daughter Cosette move from the convent to a house elsewhere in Paris, it too has a garden. This one, wild and untended. That garden is where Cosette and Marius meet and fall in love, the wildness of the garden a symbol of their passion for one another. And there is one more garden reference in Hugo's book, one we might overlook, one that doesn't make it into the stage play or the film version. During the uprising of 1832, when all the public gardens in Paris were closed, Hugo tells of two urchins who sneak into the garden to find food. In Pastor Matt Rawl's book, The Grace of Les Misérables, Rawl says, even as the stories of the main characters resolve, the two children are still begging for food, still looking for shelter, still in search of a garden to offer them Sabbath rest, meaningful work, and love. Rawl writes, maybe this is the true grace of Les Misérables. Hugo takes us on a journey through the need for redemption, the importance of justice, the sin of poverty, the joy of love, the sacrifice of revolution, and the beauty of God's presence. And then at the end, there is a graceful reminder that there is still work to be done for the glory of God. Now, we today do not live in 19th century France or in first century Palestine. But our world today is no less of a mess, and every bit as much in need of garden variety grace. There are still souls in our There are still souls in our world today seeking redemption, trying to move beyond their past, beyond their addiction, beyond their conviction, beyond their divorce or their downsizing. They seek the grace of a new beginning. There are still places in our world where compassion and justice collide. Those trapped at the intersections seek the grace that dismantles injustice and oppression. There are still so many in our world who live in poverty. They need to experience the grace that declares God's wisdom and proclaims God's providence. And there is still, God have mercy, there is still war. And the least among us, the children, the elderly, the medically compromised, are the most impacted by it. We may marvel at the stories we hear about the faith of the Ukrainian people, about the strength and the courage and the commitment they demonstrate, but they need more than prayers today. They need the peace that comes with justice, and the work required to make peace is also messy business. Easter declares, Christ is risen. Risen indeed, and his victory over death is complete. But the work that began in the garden, the work to defeat poverty and injustice in our world, to put to death war and pain, to end suffering and isolation, that work is not yet finished. We celebrate Easter best by rolling up our sleeves and digging into the work of sharing garden variety grace. Amen.